I was just telling Karen that that was, song was sung at our 25th anniversary celebration when our kids threw us a anniversary party. One of my good friends, he was my associate on staff, Grayling Trees, sung that for us at our celebration. She didn't remember it, and I did. I was so proud of myself. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad you're here in the house of the Lord. How's your week been? Good. Many of you are leaving today. How many are leaving this week? Calling it adios. Many, many, many. Well, God bless you again as you go, and our prayers are with you for safety as you travel, and a delight as you get home to wherever home is. And we're so thankful to God for you, and thanks for being with us this season again here in San Carlos. Some of you are asking, well, what about you guys? Well, we probably will pull out of here about May 20th or so thereabouts, depending on a couple of things. But that's kind of our goal, May 20th. Our last Sunday, I hope it will be May 19th. And we're not looking forward to that because that's going to be a very hard Sunday, as each one of these are getting more difficult all the time as we think about saying goodbye. It's not easy for us to say goodbye to you, believe me. It's been five good years, five wonderful years here, and five very God-loving years in our hearts of building up us as we've ministered with you and alongside of you and to you. And you're also very dear to us, more dear than we can possibly express in words. But God has plans, doesn't he? And you might ask, well, where are you going? We have no idea. That's okay. We're talking to a church in Minnesota right now. We had our first interview on the phone this week. Seemed like it went pretty good, but they'll let us know if they want to proceed farther with us or not. And if not, we'll pray and seek the Lord some more. And we're waiting on him, and that's okay. It's not a bad place to be, dependent fully on God. And I've found over the years, Karen and I have found ourselves in this place many times. And yes, there's a little tension, as we talked about yesterday, there's a little tension that's always simmering under the surface in our souls of, well, what about this and what about that? And you don't have a place to go and you don't know where you're going to live. But over all of that little tension is the glory and power and magnificence of a God who works out things, as Brian aptly read this morning in Ephesians, his power to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or imagine in our lives. And that's good enough. That is good enough. And we trust in him faithfully. But thank you for your prayers for us. Pray, ask that you would continue to pray for us as God continues to open and show doors for us to walk through and all of that in a significant way. Well, we're on a journey. The seven questions of spiritual theology. We answered question four last week. What's gone wrong? This week we're going to answer that question. What has God done about our problem of what's gone wrong? And where do I have a clicker? Here it is. See if I can find it. Maybe we'll get it up there. Turn with me this morning. We're going to read pretty extensively in the scripture today. So I hope you'll take the Bible out of the pew in front of you if you don't have yours with you, the red ones. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. And feel free to get out of your chair and go grab one if you don't have one in front of you. Hebrews chapter 8, it's page 1005. 1005. From the beginning of the scriptures in the Old Testament, God has made a series of covenant promises to his people. He made a promise in Eden. They call it, sometimes refer to it as the Edenic promise, that Adam and Eve were to rule over creation. And he made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. If you don't believe me, go outside and look up at the stars. And if you can number the stars, so will the number of people who come forth from you. It was the promise of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Covenant means promise. He made a promise with King David. He said, David, There's going to be an ancestor of yours that's going to sit on your throne forever and ever. And we know that promise to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He also made a promise to Moses. And it's probably the most common, maybe if I could say it that way, covenant that we're most familiar with. It's often referred to as the Old Covenant. It's the covenant God made with the people of Israel and Moses after he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And it was there on Mount Sinai, remember, that Moses had to go up to the mountain, and God made all these promises and he laid out all the laws of the people of Israel. It's called the Old Covenant. It's the Sinaitic Covenant, the Covenant of Sinai. It's also called the Old Covenant. It's got three names. And the Mosaic Covenant. It's all the same thing. It's all the way that the people were instructed to live under the Ten Commandments and the social laws of the book of Leviticus. If you've read that, it's kind of like reading paste sometimes. You know, it gets long and tedious, and you go, well, what does this mean? What does this mean? And what do these threads in the garments have to mean, you know, and all that stuff. And I don't say that in a denigrating way at all. It's just, if you don't understand what you're reading, it's like pulling your hair out by the roots sometimes. But understand, that was all of the Old Covenant under the sovereignty of a holy God who said to Israel, Israel, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And if you love me and follow me with all your heart and treasure me, I'm going to bless you for unto eternity. Well, we know one thing. They didn't do that, did they? They didn't love God with all their heart. Instead, as we still do today, we wander, they wandered away from God and they sought other things. We'll call that second things instead of having God as first things in our lives. Well, we talked last week about what's gone wrong. And certainly what's gone wrong is the same thing the covenant in the Old Covenant was put into place for. It was to atone for something, for the radical corruption, we called it, inside of us. We've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's a radical corruption in my soul and in your soul and in the soul of every human being that's ever born on the face of the earth. Radical corruption of our soul. No one does good, Paul wrote in Romans 3. No, not one. You say, well, I do pretty good. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I don't do good either. There's things that go on in my mind and my heart that you know nothing about. And there's things that go on in your mind and your heart that no one else knows about, and they're not good. There's no one who does good, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God, no one who does that. And in our radical corruption, it's interesting what happens to us, and we're going to talk quite a bit about that this morning. We want to be happy in our souls. We want to be happy, and we think we even deserve to be happy. And we also think that for some reason, because of the radical corruption in us, we think that God's not able to make us happy. There's something deficient in God. So therefore, because of our radical corruption in our souls, we go away from God and we seek our happiness in other ways. And we try to be happy by doing and getting involved in other things sometimes. When we resort even to our experiences of life to kind of guide and search for our happiness. But we've learned all through this that our search guided by our experiences only leads one place, as it did with Cain, as we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 4. It leads to death, spiritual death of our souls. But you know what? God has always had a plan. Even from the beginning of the time, even when some of those covenants didn't go the way they were thought they were designed to be, God's always had a plan for you and I to discover true happiness and satisfaction. He's still got a plan for you today to discover true happiness and true satisfaction right here in the depth of your soul. He's got a plan for you and for me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Page 1005. He's prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel, a new covenant. And now in the book of Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews talks about the fulfillment of that covenant, which has already happened because of Christ coming to earth, dying on the cross and rising again and going to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit. The new covenant's already been instituted, and the writer to Hebrews is talking about this new covenant. Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. What did that verse mean? It means that there was an old covenant, but Christ is mediating a new covenant, and the new covenant's better than what the old one was. It's better than the Moses covenant. Verse 7, for if the first covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and here's the prophecy that was prophesied hundreds of years before this by Jeremiah the prophet, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That was the Mosaic covenant. For they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. What is he saying there? They blew it. They blew off the covenant of God. They blew off of God, seeking God and loving God with all their hearts. They just blew that off and said, I'm going to go look for happiness somewhere else. I think we'll build some golden calves and worship them. I think we'll go marry some women from other nations and find happiness in that. They just blew God off and they blew off his covenant. Verse 10. For this is the covenant, talking about the new one that has come. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. There's what separated the new covenant from the old. In the old covenant, they had to be taught the laws of God. The laws of God were written down for them to learn and to uphold and to fulfill. But now, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the laws are written on our hearts. They're put in our minds. No longer does a high priest say, people, you need to do this. Because now, written on our hearts, and the new covenant fulfilled, the Holy Spirit sent to us to live in us, it's the Spirit that reveals what is right and correct and true in the laws of God and how we're to live as godly, holy, and upright in this present day. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. From the least of them to the greatest. The old covenant was simply for Israel and Judah. But now under the new covenant, the territory got expanded to all people and include the Gentiles as well. Remember, Peter had this vision in Acts, and this sheet fell down out of the heavens, and there were the animals on the sheet, and God said, Peter, eat, eat. And Peter said, no, my Lord, no, my Lord. The old covenant said you couldn't eat a hoofed animal like that, a split-hoofed animal. Couldn't eat that. And God said, no, Peter, there's a new covenant. Now all people, it's okay. There's nothing unclean anymore. You can eat. And this is for all people. And Peter went from that and said, my goodness, it's for the Gentiles as well as the Jews too, this new covenant. And the territory expanded to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Therefore, we're commanded to go to every nation, tribe, and tongue and proclaim the gospel to them. Because the law has been written on their hearts and put in their minds. And when they become saved, born again, the Holy Spirit fills them and teaches them and shows them who God is and they can walk with their God and be His people, and He will be their God. You see, God's answer to the problem of our radical corruption was to come down here. To come down here in the flesh. His coming was the purpose of instituting this new covenant with man, whereby sacrificial offerings were no longer needed to be sacrificed. They're no longer the shedding of blood of bulls and goats and calves. Because Jesus Christ in the new covenant would shed His blood once and for all and lead us, His people, into the presence of the Father. Something that couldn't happen under the old covenant. Only the high priest could go into the inner holy of holies and go behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was. But now in the new covenant that Jesus is mediating, verse 6 says here, a more excellent covenant. The curtain was torn in two at the moment of crucifixion. The way to God the Father was made wide open. We could come now invited boldly, Hebrews says, into God's presence, every one of us. Not just the high priest on our behalf. Isn't that cool? You see, Jesus Christ coming to earth in the flesh, His dying on the cross, His rising again on the third day, His ascending into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and His sending, therefore, the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers. All of that has a name. It's called the Emmanuel Agenda. The Emmanuel Agenda. The Emmanuel agenda is what God has done about our problem, our radical corruption. He's personally entered into our human lives. God spiritually transforms a human being when the forgiveness of sin is extended to that individual based upon the repentance for that person's sin. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Born of the water and the word. You need to be regenerated, Nicodemus. You're a religious teacher, but even you have radical corruption, and you need to be born again from the inside out. What? Do I crawl back into my mother's womb? No. It's a work of the Holy Spirit done in your life. When you repent of the radical corruption of your soul. The Emmanuel agenda. It's at that moment of repentance that the Holy Spirit comes on into that person and takes up residence inside of that individual. And that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Spirit, the third Trinity of God, is leading at that moment and guiding and empowering and convicting and counseling and teaching that individual. It's the Emmanuel agenda, God with us. Look at this scripture. Joseph, the angel said, Mary will bear a son. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He will save them from their radical corruption. Joseph, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the Emmanuel agenda. He comes down, He saves us from our sin, our radical corruption, and He's called Emmanuel because now He will be with us forever and ever in the residence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And we see this happen. We see this Emmanuel agenda transform thousands upon thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is really the final fulfillment of both the Emmanuel agenda and the New Covenant promise. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they will all know me, for I will live in them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You see, the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promised new testament, new covenant. It's page 909. It's the promise of the new covenant prophesied in Hebrews chapter 8. Or that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 8, prophesied back in Jeremiah 31 to 35. Acts chapter 2, let's look at this accomplishment of the new covenant being fulfilled and the Emmanuel agenda being fulfilled as God takes up residence in human lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read extensively here. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, wait a minute, I better set the setting. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has ascended up to heaven after 40 days of appearing to 500 and more eyewitnesses. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and now he's about to do the final thing that he said he was going to do. He said when he went away, he had to go away. He had to go away in order to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Here it comes, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where the disciples were sitting. Verse 3. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What other tongues were they? What kind of tongues were they? We'll get the answer here in a moment. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because, here's the kind of tongues, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Aren't they all Jews? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native languages, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and on it goes. Skip down to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, oh, they're just filled with new wine. They're drunk. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, we could say long ago in the Old Testament. Verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you? Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Verse 22. Men of Israel, Peter's still preaching here. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, resurrected him, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, here's that Davidic promise, that covenant promise to David, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh shall also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, Peter says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. He was human just like the rest of us. And his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did Christ's flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The tongues, the various tongues that are being spoken, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, here's the covenant, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. See, David wasn't going to be an eternal good king. Jesus Christ was. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And here comes the response to the radical corruption. Now, when they heard this from Peter, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Have you ever said that to God? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do when you feel a conviction in your heart? And Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, not just Israel and Judah anymore under the old covenant, and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here's the deal on the board. The day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of the Emmanuel agenda, remember Emmanuel means God with us, and the day of Pentecost is the inauguration of the new covenant promise. The Holy Spirit comes. And no longer does a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord. But now they will all know me. How will they know me? Because based upon the salvation of God in my soul, the Holy Spirit suddenly lives inside of me. God lives in me. And God teaches me. And God counsels me. And God gives me understanding of His holy word. And God leads me. And God convicts me of sin as He so does. And God forgives me and cleanses me through the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. That's what God has done about our problem. He's taken up residence through the Emmanuel agenda, fulfilling the new covenant promise to all who believe Him, to those who receive Him. He gives the right to become children of God. Well, let's ask a couple questions based on that. We're going to forge ahead of here quite quickly. What's happened, therefore? What's happened in the giving of this new covenant that confronts and removes the radical corruption of the human soul? What changes in the life of someone like you and someone like me who truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we have obtained eternal life? What happens? What changes? And that's what we're going to spend a few moments on. This first point I've learned much about from Dr. Larry Crabb. When the new covenant is enacted in your life or my life, what happens? Well, what happens is that God has forgiven two things inside of us. He's forgiven two things. Number one, He's forgiven our unbelieving inclination to move away from God, seeking true joy in other things in this life. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and therefore and then indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because that's God's promise, we're forgiven of two things. Number one, and the most important thing, I believe, that we're forgiven of our inclination to search the world over and try to find happiness in other things. And not only are we forgiven of that, but we're forgiven of the ways in which we pursue those things. The ways that we go about trying to find joy and peace and happiness in other things besides God. Let me give you a couple of personal examples. Here's a biblical one. One day a young man came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What good deed," he said, "must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, "Well, do this. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't testify falsely. Don't love your neighbor. And honor your father and mother." And the young man looked at him and scratched his head and said, "Jesus, I've done all those things. Those are things I'm doing. I'm doing those things in my life." Jesus said, "Good. Now I want you to do one more thing. I want you to go and sell all that you have," because Jesus looked right into his heart. And he saw the very thing that was holding him back from finding true joy in God and having fulfillment of his desires. Jesus looked right into his heart and said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And the young man went away very sad, the scripture tells us there, because he was very rich. You see, that young man's inclination, forgiveness number one, his inclination was to move away from God and to seek his true joy in having things. "Oh, I think I'm going to buy a new microphone. I've always wanted a microphone. Oh, I think I'm going to buy a new house. I've always wanted a third house to live in. Oh, I think I need a few more animals in my barn. I'm going to buy a herd of donkeys to live with my cattle and my pigs." And Jesus knew that was his inclination of where he was searching to find true happiness and true joy. And when you're saved, born again in the kingdom of God, you're forgiven of that inclination to move away from God to find your happiness in something else besides God, the Holy of Holies. But not only that, are you forgiven for that, you're forgiven for something else. You're forgiven for the ways in which you actually move away from God. The ways in which you actually move away from God. How did that young man move away from God? Young man, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. And he went away very sad because he was very rich. He moved away from God in his heart decision that Jesus was not worth following. His possessions were more valuable than knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and having Emmanuel live inside of him. San Carlos has a big problem amongst its people. I hear story after story. We wipe tears after tears off of people's cheeks, especially wives. Because people start drinking at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in San Carlos, and it's become the thing to do, and they drink and drink and drink until they go to bed at night. Numbing their pain, numbing their pursuit and their desire to find the meaning of life. And you're forgiven of that when you realize and wake up one day that thing that you're numbing your pain with is not the thing that can replace a relationship with the Holy God inside of you. And no matter how much booze you pursue, no matter how many hours you spend at Froggy's Bar or wherever you might go, no matter how much wine you stock in your cupboards, it will never, never, never replace the fulfillment of joy and peace and satisfaction that a relationship with the living God can bring to your heart and soul. You can be forgiven. We're learning here under the Emmanuel agenda and the New Covenant promise. You can be forgiven for taking a bottle of booze or whatever it is and setting that up and worshiping that as a first thing in your life, having moved God over to second place. You can be forgiven for that. And you know what? You can be forgiven for the ways in which you go about that as well. Do you know how many marriages Karen and I have counseled in 5 years where that very thing has been the crux of the problem in the marriage? And oftentimes it's the wife who comes to us and says, he starts drinking at 4 in the afternoon and he doesn't quit. And you see, if you're that person who's doing the drinking, What are the ways in which you've moved away from God? It's because you've allowed that alcohol to move you away from your spouse. You've allowed that alcohol to control you and numb you away from the desire and hunger after God. Away from intimacy with the spouse that you are married to for life by the covenant of marriage. Now let me say this, and I'll be clear about it, and I don't want you to think I'm a, I don't know what. I'm not condemning or judging anybody. A drink never sent anybody to hell. Did you hear that? But I'll guarantee you, two or three or four will often separate you from an intimate relationship with a holy God. Because you will begin to think about other things. You know, one of the ways you might move away from God through drinking is going down and hanging out at a local bar where you shouldn't be in the first place. And some will argue with me about that. That's okay. Let your light so shine before men that others see your good works and honor your Father in heaven. Maybe you're saying and talking after a couple of drinks with a loose tongue and a foul mouth. And maybe you're lusting after another individual you shouldn't be lusting at because the alcohol has gotten a hold of your soul. See, those are the ways we move away from God. Because we've not been forgiven for the first thing, the radical corruption that has separated us from Him in the first place. You can be forgiven of two things. Our unbelieving inclination and the ways in which we carry out that unbelief in this life. That was pretty heavy duty, wasn't it? Take a breath. I got some really good stuff coming. I mean, this is really good stuff. You see, when you come by faith to Jesus Christ, there are some marvelous, miraculous things that happen inside of you. There is something beyond measure that this world can possibly offer you. It says that we're given a new identity when we come to the new covenant, when we come to the Emmanuel agenda, and we're encapsulated by the Holy Spirit lived in. We're given this new identity as His children who now belong in His presence. We're forgiven, yes. We're born again, yes. We're given, therefore, a new identity whereby we become, Paul says, joint heirs with Christ. Look at the scripture text on the board with me. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, here it comes, then heirs, heirs of God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. And fellow heirs with Christ. We get this new identity in being born again through Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ. Titus says like this, our Paul says to Titus in Titus 3, 5-7, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing and of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, washed with the water and the Word. He saves us, Titus says. He regenerates us and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit whom He pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why? So that being right, justified by His grace, here it comes, in our new identity, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Summation, the reality of what happens under the new covenant is you and I receive a new identity. When we open ourselves and we move boldly towards Jesus Christ by faith, we receive a new identity. Jesus Christ takes up residence in us through the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory, the Scripture says. Hallelujah. Isn't that we're celebrating? If that's not good enough, look what else happens. You get a new disposition. Because of what's happened in the new covenant, the Emmanuel agenda coming to us, being fulfilled, we're created with a new disposition, a new heart that's characterized by wisdom rather than foolishness. You see, under the radical corruption of the old covenant, it was foolishness. Everyone did what he thought was right in his own mind, his own heart. But under the new covenant, we're given a new disposition where the foolishness is displaced by the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, God becomes a first thing in your life, not a second thing where you've moved away from Him. The text in Ezekiel 36, I didn't write it there. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And here it comes. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Paul sums that up, I think, in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. So let the one who boasts, therefore, boast in the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you'll have the wisdom of God in your life. Peter's a shining example of this, I think. From the pictures we're given of him in the Gospels and in Acts. We see Peter in one scene in the Gospel, and he's saying to the Lord, Lord, doesn't matter what, if they're killing you, we're dying with you. We're going to fight alongside of you. And he whips out his sword and all that stuff, and he's swinging it around, and we're going to die with you. But we see the next scene in Scripture. He denies Christ three times before the rooster crows, and he weeps bitterly and sorrowfully over that. But then after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, before his ascension, suddenly we see at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is on the shore, and Peter and some of the other disciples are coming in in their boat from fishing all night, and suddenly someone says to Peter, Peter, look, there's Jesus. And I love this scripture there. It's so emphatic. He throws himself into the water to get to Jesus as fast as he can possibly get to Jesus. His passion of first thing God, Jesus Christ, is being renewed inside of him. He's no longer drifting away to second things as his priority. And then, if that's not enough, he has his heart characterized by wisdom. And it was Peter, think about this. It was Peter on the day of Pentecost that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. It's Peter who stands up on that day and preached that great sermon that people everywhere needed to repent for the forgiveness of sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Peter who's been transformed by this new identity and this new disposition that's given him. No longer a heart of stone, but now he's got a heart of flesh that's open and receptive and moldable to the things of God as the Holy Spirit works in his life. Can I ask you a question? How's your heart towards God this morning? Is it open? Is it moldable? Is it searchable? Is it usable in the hand of a holy God, your heart? Do you have a willing spirit towards God that says, God, whatever you want, take me, use me, expand the cords of my tent, lengthen the territory, take me to people and places I've never been before, I've never seen before. How's your heart towards God? Do you have a disposition towards God. It might tell you, it might indicate whether you're really saved or not concerning your disposition towards the usability of God. Here's the last one and we're done. What is the what does the new covenant and the Emmanuel agenda accomplish in us? Well, it accomplishes the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send you another, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Look at there at John 16. He says, I tell you the truth. I'm sorry, I got to flip it for you. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. He's a helper. Did you see that? But if I go, I will send him to you. That's a promise. When the Spirit of truth comes, as he did on the day of Pentecost, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. You see, when we receive the Holy Spirit and He takes up residence inside of us based upon our repentance and confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the Holy Spirit then gives us power living in us to desire God, to know God, to love God, and to enjoy God. But apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no way that you and I will desire, know, love, and enjoy God forever. We need the Holy Spirit's power to do that inside of our lives. The Apostle Paul teaches us that in Galatians chapter 5, I believe, when he says that we're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, which leads to life. Walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you'll stop loving those second things, those inclinations to look for God in other places, and you'll love God because of the Holy Spirit's empowerment inside of you to enjoy God, desire God, to love Him and to know Him. Therefore, because that's happened, based upon our repentance, the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, we will live and we will act differently and we'll display the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we'll put away all that other stuff, sexual immorality, rage and anger and malice and licentious and hatred and bitterness and all the things that radical corruption has held us hostage with in our souls. We begin to walk according to the Word when we're born again and forgiven of those two things, when we're given a new identity, when we're given a new disposition, when we're sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. We begin to walk according to God's Word. We begin to walk according to His ways. We begin to keep God as the first things, first passion of our souls. Would you bow with me in prayer? We've asked some really hard questions this morning. Question number one. Have you repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ alone and been born again? Have you done that? Question number two, the evidence of that is, does God suddenly have a first things first place in your life? Or are you still pursuing other things, looking for satisfaction to fulfill your desires? Question number three, is there evidence inside of your life right now? And is it coming out of you as you live your life, the evidence of a new identity and a new disposition? Do people look at you, and as they hang around you, is there an identity that you really belong to Jesus Christ? It's evident in your life. And does your disposition show that? A new heart, a new spirit that's been put inside of you. You suddenly have the wisdom of God and you've stopped pursuing the foolishness of this life. And you sense the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Is there a radical desire inside going on in your heart to know God? To desire God? To love God? To enjoy your relationship with God and the relationship He's given with you? That's all evidence of answering the first question. Have I been born again by faith alone in Jesus Christ? And am I celebrating my new identity in Him? If you're not sure of that answer, I want to invite you this morning to become sure, become certain. You can be certain. The Bible says when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and you are justified. You're made right in the sight of God. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us. You can know. You can know without a shadow of a doubt whether the new covenant promise and the Emmanuel agenda has removed that radical corruption from your soul or not. Will you still sin? Of course you will. But your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came to dwell with us and be in us. I invite you this morning to make a conscious, the most important decision of your life. Stop desiring other things. Stop running after other things. And open your heart, your mind, and your soul to your Savior, Jesus Christ, who's come to seek and to save you. Father, hear our prayers this morning and hear our pleas as we cry out to you, O Lord. Thank you for the fulfillment of your promises that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we belong to you. Thanks for a new identity, Lord, in you, Jesus. Thanks for a new heart, a new disposition. And thanks for coming to live in us when we open our eyes and our lives and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.